Morning. So it was a blessing to be with those of you that were in the first service earlier this morning, the Sunday school time. We just got to just share our heart with you, and it was such a blessing. But we're excited for those that are here now as well. And let me just say, on behalf of my family, how thankful we are for you here at this church. We're thankful that you guys have stood by us since day one, and y'all have just been such an incredible source of encouragement. So thank you so much for your prayer. Thank you for your support. Thank you, Pastor Ron and Miss Amy, for always hosting us when we're here. It's just a blessing. We love being here. And even though I pick on Pastor Ron a lot, that's actually how I show my love. So if I don't pick on you, then I don't love you. But we are just so grateful. In the first service earlier, we just shared our heart with you. We shared our desire and our plan, and we shared with you how God has transitioned us from Uganda to Kenya. But we didn't share our video. I wanted to save this specifically for this service, for those that weren't able to make it this morning. This is just a four-minute video, kind of going through our story of what God did in Uganda and how God moved us from Uganda to Kenya and where we believe the Lord wants us to move forward. So at this time, if our video is ready, y'all go ahead and enjoy this.
I'm Nolan.
I'm Janae.
I'm Kaysen.
And this is Maylee, and we're the Laterno family BBFI missionaries to Kenya. Both Janae and I were called into full-time ministry while we were in high school, and then we immediately moved to Springfield, Missouri to attend Baptist Bible College. After graduating Baptist Bible College in 2018, we started internship at our sending church, Cherry Street Baptist, here in Springfield, Missouri. During that time, we mainly worked in our children's ministries and bus ministries, also took part in leadership development. That time at Cherry Street better equipped us for what God had called us to do on the foreign mission field.
In August 2023, we moved our little family to Uganda. While we were there, God opened the door for us to share the gospel and disciple believers, and we even got to lead one young man to the Lord. After only 3 months of being on the field, we were told by the Ugandan government that we had to leave. After some time, we received official word from the government that we would not be allowed to go back. God had officially closed this door.
When we were sent home, it was very devastating because we didn't understand what God was doing, but we knew that God was not done with us and he still had a plan for us on the foreign mission field. When God closes the door, he opens a new one, and God clearly opened the door for us to go and serve in Kenya.
Kenya is a land rich in diversity, from glaciers, mountains, and lakes, to savannas and deserts and jungles. Its capital city, Nairobi, is called the world's only wildlife capital because in addition to millions of people, it is also home to many wildlife, including lions, zebras, giraffes, and elephants.
The diversity of the country doesn't just end with its landscapes, but there are many diverse beliefs in the country of Kenya, from Roman Catholicism to Islam, to witchcraft, to even pleasing the ancestors. Many Kenyans merge all of these false religions together to create their own. The truth is anything but clear. In a country of over 54 million people, there is a dire need for someone to go over and share the truth that is only found in God's word. The overall mission God has called us to is very simple. We know that God has called us to reach the Kenyans for Christ, to baptize and disciple believers, and to plant churches.
God has also opened the door for us to serve him at Nairobi Baptist Bible College. This opportunity allows us to train future pastors, missionaries, and church leaders. Through this college and the Kenyan Baptist Missionary Service, God has already sent two missionary families from Kenya to other countries.
We are so excited for these opportunities that God has placed in front of us. These opportunities have the potential to truly start a wildfire that will exceed beyond Kenya's borders and reach into many African countries. Please pray for us as we begin this journey transitioning from Uganda to Kenya.
Please give so that we can go and they can hear the gospel.
We're excited for what God has planned for us in Kenya.
You can make an eternal difference in the lives of Kenyans and those beyond as we share the life-changing truth of God's word.
Well, I am excited to be able to open God's word with you guys this morning and just get to share with you what I believe the Lord laid on my heart for y'all. But before I do that, I just want to encourage you guys to stop by our table and pick up one of two prayer cards that we have on our table. This go around, we have our normal prayer card of just our family. On there, it has our picture, has some information how to contact us. Feel free to email us anytime, text us anytime. We love hearing from people when we're on the road. When we're in the country, email is this way. Also tells us how to follow on Facebook. But then we also did something unique this time. And we made a specific prayer card just for our kids. And it just says, pray for our MKs. As Pastor Ron said earlier, with him being a missionary kid, missionary kids have a lot harder go at it. You know, Janae and I were called. We were called into this. God called both of us to do this. Our kids weren't necessarily called into this life. But God gave them to us, so they just get to be along for the journey. But they have a lot of struggles they experience, both here in the States and on the field. So I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, pick up one of their prayer cards, and please pray for Kaysen and Maylee. So I just wanted to mention that. This morning, as I was thinking out what the Lord wanted me to share with you, well, it's going to be about missions. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. As you're turning there, I'm just going to share a funny story. As Pastor Ron was saying, this has nothing to do with the Culvers and the pinching of someone's rear end. No, he was mentioning, you know, Janae being a brown belt. It reminded me of the first time I found out Janae was a brown belt. I knew that her brother was a third degree or second degree black belt, and her brother and I were roommates in college. But I didn't know. I knew Janae took Taekwondo, but I didn't know how far, how long, and all this. But her brother decided to start a Taekwondo club at our college there in Missouri, and it was time for him to teach his students how to break boards. And he asked me to come to record and take pictures. I used to do a lot of photography, so I came to take pictures so that all of his students could have a picture of them breaking their first board. Well, Janae came to see them right before they did it, and then she was going to have to go off to work, but she shows up. And she's in her work uniform for Hobby Lobby, and she's walking and all pretty. We're all like, you know, we're dating like 2 weeks, so I'm still giddy every time I see her. And she's walking and so sweet and all innocent and happy. And she's like, Joey, do you have the boards? And Joey's like, yeah, yeah. And she goes, can you have an extra one? And Joey's like, yeah, actually, I need to practice holding it. Can you break one? And I go, wait, she's going to break a board? My girlfriend's going to break a board. Okay. I don't know how I'm going to feel after this. And here my wife, my now wife, but girlfriend time, gets up there as sweet, as innocent as can be, just like, you know, all kind. And Joey goes, are you ready? And she goes, I'm ready. And then I just see her swing this fist and just bust right through that board. And then, with the biggest smile on her face, turns and looks at me and says, that's equivalent as breaking somebody's ribs. And that is when I said, got it. My girlfriend can kick my butt and break my ribs. That reminded me of that. So thank you for sharing that earlier. My wife is, don't mess with her. She is the fighter of the family. Anyways, let's get back to the sermon. That was just a fun thing I wanted to share. But today, let's talk about missions. But I want to focus on a different area of missions. I think when missionaries get up here, we constantly focus on what missions is. Okay? Matthew 28:19-20 clearly defines what the job of a missionary or anybody who has surrendered their life to Christ when it says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those verses right there, we call those the Great Commission. That is basically the definition of what missions is all about. It's going out and reaching this world for Christ. That is the mission that is set before us. But today I want us to focus on a different side of it. a different side of missions, and more specifically, how you can, something you can do to take part in missions. So in Luke chapter 10, we're going to see Jesus Christ commissioning people to go out and take part of this mission. But before he does that, before he sends them out, he's going to give these people two vital instructions. Now, when there's a task to be done, if you need to build something, who here likes to build things? My kind of people. I hate building things. I hate it. I am that guy that if my wife's like, hey, I bought this, we need to build this shelf, I'm like, can't you just buy it pre-made? Like, I just hate it. That's not my thing. I am not a woodworking, hands-on guy. That's not me. I will do it if I have to. But what I hate even more than that is I hate instructions. Does anyone here hate instructions? Amen. Also my kind of people. I hate instructions. And my wife, she cracks me up because she is such a rule follower. It's not a bad thing. But she is very much a, okay, step by step, here's the instructions. And I'm like, oh, instructions, okay, great. Let's move on. I hate instructions with a passion. And I think my son has followed in my footsteps on that because he doesn't like instructions. But there's something different when God gives us instructions. I love it when you are in God's word and you clearly see instruction for his people. For his people. And that's what we're going to see today is two instructions he gave to his people, and these instructions apply to us today. In Luke chapter 10, reading just from verse 1 to verse 4, says this, after these things the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time that we get to come together. We get to open your word. We get to grow closer to you. Lord, I ask that you use the teaching of your word, Lord, just to continue to encourage and impact this church for the cause of missions. And we're so thankful for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. So just some quick backstory. In chapter 9 of Luke, we see that Jesus was sending out his apostles to do the work of the ministry, to take part in what the Great Commission talks about, reaching people for him. That's the goal. That's the mission. Now we see in the next chapter, in chapter 10, he is sending 70 more followers out to take part in it. Now here's the really cool thing that I love about these 70. We know nothing about them. They don't name the 70 by name. We don't know if they came from a rich background. We don't know if they're highly educated. We don't know what race they are. We know nothing about them. Why do I find that really cool? Because I think at times when it comes to surrendering our lives to ministry, when it comes to serving the Lord, we feel like we have to be somebody's. We feel like we have to be known. That right there shows me that you don't have to be anything special to be used by God. Here's what we do know about those 70 people. Because in order to be used by God, there's only two things that you have to do. And I believe these 70 people met these two things. First thing is they had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They were followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, then taking part in this mission means absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter. There's no purpose behind it. You have to have a relationship with him in order to truly understand taking the gospel to somebody else. Because how can you share the gospel with somebody when you haven't experienced that life-changing event for yourself? The truth is you really can't. So I believe that they were followers of Christ. They had accepted Jesus Christ. They had a relationship with him. But I also believe the second thing is that they were willing to be used by him. They were willing. Those are the only two things you need in order to take part in this mission of getting the gospel all around the world. You must be saved. You must have a relationship with him. And then second, you must be willing. You can stand here today and say, you know what, I know that I'm saved. I know that I have a relationship with him. That's fantastic. But is that all that you're at? Are you only at that point? This mission, this invitation to get the gospel out to the world is something that God doesn't make us do. He invites us to do it. And we have to be willing to do it. So that's what I know about these 70 people. They had a relationship with him and they were willing. So here today, if you have those lies in your head of I can't be used by God because of who I am and where I'm from and how I act or my education's not great, none of that matters. As you heard my testimony this morning, I struggled with those lies for years, and I still struggle with those lies in my head of people telling me, I can't be used by God because I am not fill in the blank. None of that matters. I can be used by God. God wants to use me. And it all started when I put my faith in him. And then when I took that leap of faith and said, here I am, Lord, I'm willing to be used by you. The truth is, I would not be up here today if it wasn't for Christ working in me. I hate speaking to people. I don't like speaking publicly. I'm going to be honest. I'm an introvert. I would be happy in my own little area by myself with nobody talking to me. Kind of hard to be in ministry and be an introvert. It's because it's not about who I am or what I can do. It's about what the Lord can do through me. But I had to give him control. So that's what we know about these 70 people. They were saved and they were willing. But before Christ sends them out, we're going to see two vital instructions that he gave them. And this first one is really important, and it's really vital for us today as a believer. The first instruction we see in verse 2 when it says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So the first instruction we see him telling these people is, pray for more to join. Pray for more people to go. These 70 had already committed their lives to serving the Lord. They were going. They were going in faith. And you know what Christ said? It's not enough. We need more. We need more. Not only has Christ sent these people out, he is now telling them to pray for more people to join this mission. This verse says the harvest is great. That means there is a lot in the field and it is just ready and waiting to be harvested. I'm sure we've got some farmers in the room today. Being in Iowa, I'm sure we've got some farmers. Or maybe some small gardeners. Okay, I'm not a gardener. I kill everything I touch. Not really much of a farmer other than animals. But when you don't harvest the crops when they're ready, what happens? They die. Right? They go bad. You can't help anything. You can't go back and try to fix it. When you've missed that opportunity, it's gone. Right? You got to start all over. I want us to take a minute right now and think about something. If you've ever worked in a farm or a garden or worked in any kind of with any kind of plant, even just like a little tomato plant, you know that it takes work. You know that you can't just do it one time and just expect everything to be perfect. You've got to constantly work at it, okay? It can take some time out of your life. Now, I want you to think about something with me. I want you to think about that you just got hired to work in the largest farm in the world. The largest farm in the world. According to Google, the largest farm in the world is the Mudanjiang City Mega Farm in Heilongjiang, China. This astounding farm manages 22,500,000 acres. It's a lot of field, right? Now imagine with me that you are working in this field. You're one of, let's say, 70 working in this field. Would you say that that is too much for just y'all to handle? That you could use more hands? Yeah. Working in this field, it would be hard. It would be exhausting. It would be a lot of work. We would need more help. And as a kid, we're taught something really simple about help. When we need help, what do we have to do? We got to ask for it. We got to ask for it. I struggle in that area. Still as a 29-year-old man, I don't like asking for help. We got to ask for help when we need help. And that's what Christ is telling them. You're not, I'm, you're going out, you're doing this, but you're not going to be enough. You're going to need more. We need more. And the only way we're going to get more is if you pray and ask the Lord to send more laborers. Here's the thing. Christ is Christ, and Christ can do whatever he wants. And he could have just said, oh, we need more? There's more. But instead, he gave an opportunity for his followers to take part. He said, I want you to pray and ask for more laborers. They were already committed to it. They knew the job at hand. They knew how hard it was going to be. Pray for more laborers. Jesus was saying this field is so big and great that we need more laborers. We need more people who are willing to go and help. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't referring to farming or gardening. He was referring to people. What he was saying is that there are so many people in this world who are just waiting to hear the gospel. Did you know there's people right here in this town, this small, tiny little town in Iowa, that are just waiting to hear the gospel? There's people all over. No matter where you go, you're going to run into somebody who's never heard the gospel, or maybe they've heard it, but they haven't accepted it. There's lost people all around us who need the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that's going to change somebody's life. We need to pray for more people to join this mission. Again, how do they join? Well, first, they must be born again believers. They must have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that today, you can do that. God wants to have a relationship with you. The Bible says that if you admit that you're a sinner, you acknowledge your sin, you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've done wrong. And you repent. You turn away from that sin. You have to admit you're a sinner. Then you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. And then in Romans chapter 10, it says, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today by simply admitting your sin, believing in Jesus and what he did for you, and then just simply calling on him and saying, Lord, save me. Then you can have a relationship with him. So in order to join this mission, you must have a relationship with him, but then you have to take it a step further and you have to say you're willing to be used by him. There are so many believers in this world that stop at salvation. I'm saved, that's good enough for me. But they're not willing to be used by God. And you know what? A lot of those people, when they hear this type of sermon from God's word, we need to pray for more laborers, those are the ones that are like, oh yeah, we need to pray. We need to pray. But they're not willing to do anything about it themselves. I like to say those are the people out in the farm that are standing up on the hill watching everybody else work going, hey, you missed a spot. I'm here. I'm supporting you. You missed a spot. You can't truly understand this mission unless you're down in it. It's hard to pray for more laborers if you're not down there doing the work. So before you pray this prayer for more to go, take a real good look at yourself and say, Lord, am I doing everything I can do? Am I truly willing? And here's the thing. If you're really all involved as much as you can, right where God has you on, the mission field God has you on, praise the Lord for that. Keep working. You know how desperate it is for more help. But if you're not getting your hands dirty, then really none of this matters. When I was in college, I had the privilege of working many jobs. One of my first jobs, and I thought it was my claim to fame, I worked at this small Mexican restaurant called Mexican Villa. And as a boy who grew up in Southeast Texas, I thought, man, I'm working at a Mexican restaurant. I'm going to knock these people off their feet. Nobody understands Mexican food like a Southeast Texas person. And then I realized that Missouri does not understand Mexican food at all. But I worked this job, and I quickly became the manager during my freshman year of college, and I had these two ladies that worked for me. And both of them were like the matriarchs of the company, older ladies who had been there for years. One's name was Joni. Joni was the sweetest, most hardworking woman you'll ever meet. She worked her tail end off and did everything within her power to get the job accomplished. I loved Joni. She was my favorite employee that I had because I knew I could depend on her. Then I had Carol. No offense if anyone's name here is Carol, okay? Because I'm about to talk really rudely about a Carol. Lord, forgive me. Then I had Carol. Carol, on the other hand, was the most laziest worker you'll ever meet. She'd been with the company for many years, and she had her one job. I only worked the register. Wasn't willing to do anything else. Wasn't willing to pick up the slack or help. Nothing. We could be knee-deep in dishes or knee-deep in enchilada sauce, and here's Carol. Oh, are you dirty? Well, I can't leave the register. That was Carol. Wasn't willing to do anything. And we got to a point where it was basically just the three of us for a while. And Joni and I are working our tail ends off. And I remember when Joni came to me and said, Nolan, we need workers. We need help. But you know what? And I told her, I said, Joni, I'm doing everything I can. I put a sign out. I'm harassing everybody I know at my school. I'm doing everything I can. I'm working extra hours to help. And Joni looked at me and said, it's okay. I'm going to continue working hard. And I'm going to help you try to find someone to work with us. I'm going to help you. Okay? But don't worry, Nolan. I'm still here. I'm going to work hard. Nothing's going to change. And nothing did. Then a couple days later, Carol. Nolan? Yes, Carol. We need help. There's too much to do. I had to come in last week for one extra day, and I just can't do it anymore. We need more workers. It's too hard. You do see Joni back there. She's just doing nothing. Like, she's sitting there working. Someone needs to help Joni. And I looked at Carol, guys, and I lost it on her. And I said, well, why don't you get off your rear end, Carol, and go help her? But here's the reality. When Joni came to me and asked for help and said we needed more, I could see that it was someone who truly understood. She was doing all that she could do. When Carol came to me, I could care less. Now here's the cool thing about God. God doesn't care less when we come to him. But I do believe that those of us that are working and down in the depths, doing what we can to reach this world for Christ where God has us, when we come to God and say, we need help, God says, you know what? I see you working hard. Press on. I hear you. I'm listening. And you know what? You don't know this, but I've got people ready that are going to come in my timing. And you know what? You know what I believe what he says to the people like Carol when they come to him? I believe he says, well, Carol, get off your tail. I do have people that are going to come, but until they come, you go do it. I say that to say this. I'm not accusing anyone here of being a Carol. But I truly don't know y'all like that. So today, we need to pray for more laborers. But before we can truly pray that prayer, we need to take a real good look at ourselves and make sure we are not doing what Carol does. That we say, Lord, you've given us more than we can handle. We need help, but until you send that help, I'm going to plug on. I'm going to press on. I'm going to stay faithful. So let me encourage you today, get dirty for the Lord. Get down there. Do what you can right where God has you. And when you're doing that, then you get a front row seat of watching the Lord work. And the Lord bring people into your lives. I'm sure if I had the moment and I said, someone give me a testimony of that, I'm sure many people's hands would go up and say, this is what the Lord did in my life. Something very similar. If you want to experience that, you get down in the dirt. Work it. You do the job. We need to pray for more laborers. Christ wanted these 70 followers to pray, and today we need to do the same. We need to pray and ask God to call more laborers, and then pray that people will hear the call to surrender. Here's the thing, God's still calling people. I know he is. The hard thing is that nowadays, people aren't willing to listen. or they're not willing to surrender because they like their life. They don't want to give up what they have to serve the Lord. So we need to pray for people not just to hear the call, but respond to the call. To respond to the call. We should never underestimate this power of prayer. Right now we're teaching our kids that we pray to God, and we get to pray to an amazing God. Because our God listens to us. He hears our prayers. And he responds to them. We're also teaching our son that God responds in his way and in his timing. It's a hard lesson for anyone to learn at any age. I'm still learning that lesson. But our son, he cracks us up because he keeps us on our toes. When we were on deputation one time, we were in our vehicle, and for some reason, I don't know where Janae and I were. We left our son in the car, apparently. But he decided to take our quarters that we use for laundry and to shove them in the CD player. And then he's a guilty kid. He has a guilty conscience, and so he tells us right away, hey, I did this. Okay. Well, buddy, you broke our CD player. We like music. That helps us in our 20-hour car rides. Also, that's our quarters, so no laundry. And so we were frustrated with him, and it was a learning moment. But just a couple days before in his Bible time, he learned that we can pray and ask God anything. So right then and there in the car, he said, Daddy, we just need to pray and ask God to fix it. And I just said, it's not how this works, Kaysen. And he goes, it's fine. And so he did. He bowed his little head and he said, Lord, fix the car. I'm sorry for what I did. Fix the CD player. And he prayed that prayer a few times. And about 2 weeks later, for some reason, he said, Daddy, I want to listen to a CD. And we were like, we can't. You broke it. And he's like, well, why don't we just try? Okay, Kaysen, we'll try. So we put a CD in, and I'm sitting there going, it's not going to work. Now you're going to get the CD stuck. It starts playing. And both Janae and I were like, what in the world? And so I told Janae, I was like, pull it out before the CD gets stuck. Like, something's wrong. She pulls that CD out, and you know what came out with that CD? Quarters. So we could listen to music again and do laundry. It was great. But it was something so simple. My son's right. We should just pray about it. There's nothing too foolish to take to God. We need to pray and ask the Lord to provide more people to do the work of the ministry. I'm not saying just pray for missionaries to go around outside of America. I'm saying we need to pray for more laborers to do the work of the ministry everywhere. We need to pray for more. So our first instruction is to pray for more laborers. Our second instruction we'll see in verse 3, where it says, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The second instruction Christ gives these people is simple. He tells them to go and trust. He tells them to go. Verse 3 starts with that word go. Go is an action word. When you say go, it means go. Okay, I was an athlete all through high school. I played football, basketball, baseball. I was a level 5 gymnast. I am very competitive. When the game starts, you go. You don't go, oh, the game started. I'll wait for the other team to get a few points on the board, and then I'm going to come in and take my lead. No, you go from the second that game starts. When you run a race, they say, on your mark, get set, go. Have you ever been in a race where they said, on your mark, get set, take your time? When you're ready. No, that's foolish. Christ told them to go. He said, go. What that means is immediate obedience. Get. You know the job, go. But then he goes on to say, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So he commands them to go, but he also is telling them to trust him. He tells them, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He gives them a warning. And this warning isn't to discourage them. He's not trying to discourage them. But he wants them to understand that what you're choosing to do is not going to be easy. And there are going to be people in this world. The devil, who does not want you to succeed. There will be hardships. There will be things in your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I'm not sure if you've ever seen a lamb and a wolf interact. It's not like a pretty little tea party. It's intense. Well, that's the truth when you choose to serve the Lord. Not all the time. There's so many beautiful moments when you serve the Lord. There's so many incredible moments. But you know what? There's hard moments too. And there's scary moments. And there's moments where you feel like it's impossible. But we know that through man it might seem impossible, but through Christ nothing is impossible. He tells them about, he says, I'm warning you about these lambs, that I'm sending you a lamb among wolves, to encourage them to just trust Christ. He didn't want them to go out worrying about everything in this world that could harm them or go against them. And that's the same thing he wants for us. He doesn't want us to spend time worrying or fearful of what might happen to us as believers in this world. He just wants us to go, take the gospel to people, and just trust him. Just trust him. I am the personality, unlike my wife is completely different to me in this way. When I am stressed, overwhelmed, fear, whatever it is, I bottle it all inside. My wife knows me well now that she knows when I'm bottling it in, but to the average Joe, they would think everything's fine. Nolan's great. Until one day I blow. I blow. And you know what? Before we left for Uganda, my wife was smart. She allowed herself to have those emotions. She allowed herself to go through all those fears of, I'm taking my kids to a foreign country. She allowed herself to cry and be emotional and question before we left. I didn't. I had to be put together because I'm the man. I'm the leader. 2 weeks before we got on that plane for Uganda was a scary thing for me mentally. Because that's when I allowed the fear that I had been and worry that I'd been locking away to come out just a little bit. And when we were in Uganda, I broke. And I remember sitting in our mud hut late at night with my wife looking at me going, I don't know what to do to help you. I don't know what to do. I know something is wrong. There's something you're not telling me. I can't do it, Nolan. I can't bear this burden for you. And that's when I had to look at my wife and say, I have had all these fears, all these worries, all this anxiety for months, even years, that I've been hiding it. And it got to the point where I wanted the Lord to end my life. Because if I died, then my wife and kids wouldn't have to go to Africa. If he just took me out of the equation, that's their escape. They wouldn't have to go. Fear is real. Hardships are real. But what I should have done since day one is I should have just trusted God. And I should have been able to be honest and open with the people God's put in my life. God gives us people to be vulnerable with. I'm thankful that God got me to a point where I could be honest with my wife and I was able to get some help. Because it scares me to think what would have happened if I wouldn't have gotten to that point. God wasn't telling these people to scare them. He was telling them, it's gonna be hard, but you can do it if you trust me. And I can stand here confidently with you guys after everything we've been through and say, that's so right. We can do anything if we put our faith and trust in Christ and we allow him to write our story, no matter the outcome. So do I still have fear? Yeah, I still have some fears. Do I have worry? Oh, a lot of worry. But guess what? I'm giving them to the Lord because God has commanded me to go. And I can't go carrying all of this stress and worry and fear. I can't do it. More in our text as you go down, verses 3 through 8. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Verse 4 says, carry neither purse, nor scribe, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to his house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And there in the same house remains eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and in whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Basically, if we were to sum up into two words what all these verses are talking about, is danger and dependence. When we go, Christ doesn't want us to worry about all the little things. He doesn't even want us to worry about the big things. He wants us just to go in complete faith and just trust him. Just go. Allow me to make the way. It takes a lot of pressure off when you know your only responsibility is to just obey. I don't have to know all the answers. I don't know how to combat anything. All I have to do is give it to God and obey. It takes so much pressure off of you when you do that. Jesus wants us to depend on him through the tough times in our life. He sent these 70 people out. These 70 people who spent years preparing for everything. And Christ ultimately said, go. Just go. Don't worry about anything else. Go and trust me. So now that we've heard these two instructions, first, we need to pray for more laborers. Secondly, simple, go and trust. I have this simple question. Why would anybody want to join this mission? We just established that there's not enough, we need more. And we established that it's hard. And that there's going to be tough times. And there's going to be people who are against you. So why would we want to do this? Why would anybody want to take part in getting the gospel out? Verse 17 says this, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. The 70 returned in joy. Why? Because people who were stuck in the trespasses of sin were free from the bondage of sin. There was joy because they saw lives being changed. And it was nothing that they did. It's what God did through them. How God used them to get the gospel, to get God's word out to people. When I have those moments of thinking about why should we do this? Is it even worth it? There are two boys and one man that I think of all the time. Of why is this worth it? Two of those boys were named Dennis and Dominic when I worked at Cherry Street Baptist Church, our sending church as the children's pastor. Dennis and Dominic were two of our bus kids, hardest kids you'll ever meet. Came from a really rough background. They would cuss you out. They would hurt you. They would spit on you. They were just rough. But they came to our bus every week to church, very faithfully. sometimes I don't even know why they came, because they would just come and get in trouble. And I remember teachers would be like, oh no, I don't want them in my class anymore. They're disrupting. They're terrible. I remember an adult looking at me and saying, there's no hope for those two boys. Hey God, we just need to tell them they can't come back. They just can't come back. We just need to give up on them. Everyone's right, there's no hope for them. But then the Lord said, no. No. Remain faithful. And you know what? Both of those boys since that day have gotten saved. Their lives are changed because they've gotten saved. Are they perfect? Not by any means. But are they better? They're better off because they now have a relationship with Christ. The third man, the man that I'm thinking of is Benjamin, as Janae shared this morning, the man that got saved in Uganda. Benjamin had no clue what real salvation was. When we started discipleship, and the first thing I asked both him and Morris was, tell me about your salvation testimony. Benjamin didn't understand what that meant and basically repeated everything Morris said. Yeah, some man told me about Jesus and said I'm saved. Benjamin, that's not salvation. That's not real. And I knew very quickly, Benjamin, you're not saved. He's not saved. We can't make someone get saved. Man, I wish we could. We can't. And for weeks, we did discipleship with him. And there were times where I would tell Janae, he's getting there, he's getting closer, he's asking the right questions. And then the next weeks, it'd be like, no, I don't think he's even interested. And I started to question, is this worth it? Is it worth it? We're discipling them. We're dealing with all the stress of the country. We just found out we're getting kicked out of the country. And I almost canceled discipleship with those men. But I didn't. I said, okay, you know what? This is probably one of the last ones we'll have with them for a long time, so I can't cancel. Okay, Lord, we'll have it. And it was that night that Benjamin came into discipleship, and Morris walked away, and he said, sir, I need to tell you something. Okay, Benjamin, I did it. What'd you do? I got saved. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean, Benjamin? I did what you taught me. I told God that I was a sinner. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And you know what, sir, I know that he saved me. And he was so excited to tell me. And that's when I took a step back and said, this is why we do this. Not for our glory because someone got saved. We do this because a life is now changed. That's why we take part in this mission. If you ever find yourself doubting, why should I share the gospel with somebody? Think about the time you got saved and how your life was changed because of it. That should always encourage you to share the gospel with those around you. Because only the gospel is going to change somebody's life. Know that my family and I went to Uganda with the purpose of sharing the gospel. And guess what? That's still our purpose in Kenya. We're excited. And just like these 70 followers, we're fully dedicated to what Christ has for us. And we're praying for more to join us. And we're going to go and we're going to trust him. God's already proven himself worthy time after time after time in our lives. So we know he's going to take care of us. So here's my question for you today as I close. Are you willing to take that leap of faith and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Now, when you do that, that doesn't mean You have to be a missionary in a foreign field. When you tell the Lord you're willing, that doesn't mean he's going to take you to Kenya. You're welcome to come to Kenya, though. Like, we'll take you. But being willing just says, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. Are you willing today to give your life completely to whatever the Lord has for it? I believe every believer needs to pray that prayer of surrender. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I can't pray that prayer of surrender because I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that today. I know there's men and women in this church. I would love to take God's word. Pastor Ron would love to take God's word. Ladies, Miss Amy and my wife, there's people who would love to take God's word and show you how you can have a relationship with him. Don't leave the church today without knowing for sure that you are going to go to heaven when you die. The last thing I'm going to say is simply this. Maybe you'd say, Nolan, I'm saved. I've already prayed that prayer of surrender. I'm willing to do whatever God wants. Can you take it a step further? Maybe you've surrendered yourself, but have you surrendered those who you love the most? I look out and I could see moms, dads, aunts, uncles, grandpas, grandmas. Maybe today you need to pray that prayer of surrender for somebody else. Lord, I'm willing to go. But if you're not calling me, maybe you're calling my child. I'm not going to stand in the way. They're yours. And I'm going to surrender myself to teaching my kids and leading them to follow your will. You know, if my mom and dad would have prayed that prayer of surrender, it would have saved so much of a relationship that we don't have with my family now. Instead, my family decided to be the one that got in the way. Don't be that family member. So maybe you need to pray that prayer of surrender and say, Lord, you may not be calling me, but if you're calling my kid or my grandkid or my niece, my nephew, they're yours. Pastor.
We're going to have an invitation in a minute. Passage very powerful, because we love the Great Commission, as Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel. But how serious do we take that text, the commissioning? Maybe you ain't ever going to go to Africa, to Kenya. Maybe you're not going to go to Italy, Panama, Brazil, anywhere that we've supported missionaries too. God still called you to Humiston, Iowa, to be a witness to your neighbor, maybe to your very family member, that they know Jesus. And so here in Luke 10 that Nolan spoke on, he says, go. And Jesus didn't lie. He said, it's going to be tough, sending his lambs and two wolves. But he says, until you obey him, you won't see the joy of God working through you. We like the joy. We like the exciting part. But what we do to work to see the joy that we receive and the outcome of God's work in us. So I challenge you, who has God put in your life to be a witness of Jesus to? Maybe you're sitting here and you've been in church all your life, but you've never had a time that you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Jesus was really clear. He said, you must be born again. There must be a time in your life that your relationship with him begins, and that's when you call upon him in faith, that you confess your faults before him. And really, the biggest thing that happens at salvation is not this heaven thing. That's a great bonus. The greatest thing is I have a relationship with the holy God that created me for his purpose. That's the greatest part of salvation. That my joy is no longer in what happens at work tomorrow. It's no longer in what happens at home tomorrow. It's not what happened in my account. It's what God is doing in my heart. Do you have that peace? That when God says go, You say, I trust you. I trust you. Would you stand with me? We're going to close an invitation today. And this is the hard part. We're in northern U.S. We don't like this part. So we do an invitation. It's an opportunity for us to answer to how God has touched our heart in the message, in His Word. And as the piano plays, I'll invite you to come and take a knee at the altar. And unless you tell me, I'm not going to bother you. But I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want to kneel right there where you're at or sit down and just have a time of prayer. You want to grab someone, pray with them. Let's take advantage of this time of invitation. Let's start out together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, your promise, and your work. Lord, I ask that your hand would be upon each one of us with soft hearts. That we'd search to make sure, first, that we have a relationship with you. And second, is that that relationship is proclaiming you to a dark world. Lord, I ask that you do your work in each one of us in this invitation time. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you step out? Would you come forward and take a knee and just say, Lord, use me. Send me where you want me to go. Give me the words to say to my lost neighbor, to my lost mama, my lost kids, my lost husband, my lost wife. Let me be seen as your child. Let Jesus be seen. Salvation has been done. God tells you to recognize that you have violated a holy